So I will ask you to open your Bible at this time to 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Chapter 11, though. I've been telling several people this is one of my favorite books, and they just laugh, yeah, like, you know, because the big joke around here is every book in the Bible is my favorite book when we're going through it. There's a lot to that. When I'm studying, pouring my life and pouring myself into a book in the Bible, it kind of has an imprint on me, becomes one of my favorite books. 2 Corinthians stands on its own. It's probably my second revelation in the New Testament. It's probably my second favorite book. You say, really? You'll see. It's awesome. It's incredible. And don't think of it like this. You know, I think like, you're thinking of Hollywood, right? They come out with a movie. Now they got a franchise. The second movie, the sequel, they're going to figure you're going to come because you like the first movie. It's gonna sell itself. So they don't even have to have a plot. They don't get any good actors in it, and they just figure they'll make millions of dollars based on the fact that it's got a name. Don't think of the books of the Bible like that. 2 Corinthians stands on its own. It's not the sequel to 1 Corinthians, and if it is, it holds up. It's not like, I'm going to think of like some really good movie with a really dreadful sequel, but there's so many I can't even think of one. It's not like that. It's awesome, incredible book, as we'll see. Now, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verse 22. Paul is sharing from his heart some of the experiences, and we see this nowhere else in the New Testament. This is incredible stuff. He's, in the book of 2 Corinthians, he's open. This is who I am. I'm not telling you Corinthians this because of apostolic authority. I'm the guy, you better listen to me. He's like, listen, let me tell you a little bit of something about myself. Now, I always want to be this guy. I always want to be open, honest. I get a lot of flack for that, by the way. How many like honesty in the pulpit, want to hear the real deal? How many, listen. I want to be totally above board. I could absolutely, positively live in a glass house. Put a wall around the bathroom for obvious reasons, in the bedroom, because holy things go on, private things between two people, and that's not for public consumption. Other than that, I could live my life. If you were a fly on the wall of my life, if you follow me around all the time, I'm okay with that. If you look at my phone and look at the history of my browser on my laptop, on any computer I've ever touched, I'm okay with that. I'm not trying to live like a, I'm holy, oh, I love Jesus, oh, he's so awesome, he's so good, he's so wonderful. And then now I assume my alter ego, construction worker, and I swear like a trooper, I check out porn, I whistle at all the women, I'm living this totally duplicitous life. No, absolutely, positively not. I want to be open, and I want to look you right in the eye and say, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Not perfectly, but substantially. And this is who I want to be. And I think this is what, and why I'm like that is because Paul's like that. Look, and Paul, by the way, is one of my guys, you know. I love Paul the Apostle. I learned so much. But let's go in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, and let's read. Are they Hebrews? And he's talking about his detractors. He's talking about the ones who at Corinth say, hey, listen, he's not much. His bodily presence, psh, little pipsqueak. He doesn't even have any command. He doesn't have any oratorical skills. He's not the man. And they're also, they criticize him. They say he's left Moses. You know, he's this new heretic out there. And he's answering that, and he says this. Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Look at, I'm just, you're going to have to get along. I'm just a little coughing here. Are they ministers of Christ? Hey, listen, I'm more. I'm speaking as a fool. This is foolish. I can't believe I'm talking like this. I'm more. Says Paul. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measures, in prisons, I've been in and out of the jail so much, in prisons more frequent, in death oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Ouch. That's going to leave a mark. 39 lashes. Five times. I wonder if there's any part of his back that's like not callous, not just scar. You know what I mean? If there's any like fresh skin that hasn't been ripped up yet. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. He's not talking about marijuana. He's talking about being beaten with rocks until he died. At Derby there, if you remember, in the Chronicles, in the book of Acts. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. By the way, we only hear about that once in the book of Acts, and that probably was written, that probably happened after this was written, so count four times. So you're taking a cruise around Casco Bay, and Paul says, hey, can I come with? And you're like, no, forget about it, I'll bring you back some fish, you know. He's been shipwrecked, by our count, at least four times that we know about. A night and a day I have been in the deep. That does not sound fun. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. There's some perilous stuff going on. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Let's look at that. Acts chapter 9. After the stoning of Stephen, Paul, this young man who was a ringleader in stoning Stephen, he goes berserk. Chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. And if he found any of this way, read here, Christians, right? Whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. See, journey, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined right about, round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Red letters, right? Jesus speaking, as we'll see very shortly. Now, he asked the question. He said, who art thou, Lord? He's literally knocked off his high horse. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, now, do you think the answer to this question was a surprise to Saul? Because I don't. I think he knew. I think like a lot of us know, and we're kicking hard against the goads, so to speak. All times I hear people like arguing against the existence of God or the messiahship of Jesus Christ or something like this. Why do they do that? Because my whole thinking is this. One, they know. We have that innate sense in us. God gives us an idea that he exists. And then we have creation, which screams creator. And so we try to dull that voice in our head by raging against. But why would you do that? Because my thinking of like, if I didn't believe in God, just like, oh, you little people believe in God. How cute, how quaint. But I wouldn't. I wouldn't try to. Who cares, right? Well, you care because if I can get everyone else to agree with me, maybe that would quell my conscience. Perhaps that would stop the voices in my head. You know, while we're on the subject, I'm just gonna say it. I get in so much trouble, but I don't care. Why do you think there's gay pride parades? I mean, have you ever thought of that? We don't have heterosexual pride parades. I'm by the way, heterosexual, just in case you're wondering. My wife, you know, right? I'm not proud of that. I'm not ashamed of that. It's just a thing, right? If I had 1,000 gay people come to me and say, you're sick, that's perverted, that's twisted, that's evil, I'm like, who cares? Who cares what you say? And I'd go home and I'd enjoy being heterosexual. Enough said on that, right? Not too much information, right? Just enough, right? And you say, oh, I get it, but I'm not marching in a parade. Why are they marching a parade? I know the answer. It's not a rhetorical question. Because if I can get you to approve of my lifestyle, and I can get everyone to say, yeah, it's okay, we celebrate diversity, and we think you're wonderful, and it's okay, maybe, just maybe, I can stop the voices in my head that say, this is an abomination, this is wrong. That's why this gay pride parade. That's why evil isn't static. They have to get you to join in with the evil. That's why it's always that way. Whether they're partying, whether they're smoking dope, whether they're living with the girlfriend, whether there's whatever the sin is, they always try to get everyone else on board. I don't think he's surprised by the answer. I think he knows. I think he's trying to wipe out Christianity in its infant stages because he knows better. He's met Jesus. Jesus, he's probably one of the Pharisees. When he come and ask him all these questions, Jesus just, you know, answers the question and makes him look like some troglodyte, some foolish questioner or something. I think he knows the answer. He saw the lame walk. He saw the blind with their eyes open. He might have been there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Who are you? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. Big surprise. I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Isn't it hard for thee to kick against the pricks, kick against the goads, the ox goads is the idea. It's a long stick where it's either sharpened or a point or a piece of metal is attached where you poke the ox to get him to move. And Paul's like this stubborn ox kicking against that instrumentality that God's put in his life. He, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? And by the way, I think this is Brother Paul's first Christian words. I think that his conversion was instantaneous and dramatic. Lord, Master, what will you have me do? And by the way, some of you have been around for a long time. Some of us have been around for a long time. We've got saved years and years ago, and we still haven't asked that question. It's a good question to ask. It's really the first question. Okay, you saved me. Now what? Where do we go from here? What do you want me to do? Because evil isn't static, but neither is righteousness. Neither is your salvation. He saved us for a purpose. Good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And then chapter 10, you know, we're very fond of, it's by grace we are saved through faith. Not of works. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We all quote that all the time. We're not saved by works. What a ridiculous idea that most of the world believes in. What a foolish, ridiculous idea that most of the world believes in. So there's no works? Oh yeah, after salvation. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Oh yeah, there's good works. Because we're Christians, not to make us Christians. Figure that out. You've got Christianity 101. Now, what will you have me do? Lord said, arise, go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. So he gets this guy to come, Ananias, in verse 10. Certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias said to him, Lord, the Lord said to him a vision, Ananias said, behold, I am here, Lord. And by the way, and God calls your name, that's the correct answer. Arise and go into the street which is called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He has seen in a vision a man naming Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard. Hey, you sure, boss? excuse me. Are you sure, boss? I mean, I heard about this guy. He's the bad news. He's come here to arrest all the Christians. You want me to go and you want me to testify to him? You want me to witness to him? He's just checking. Okay, it's not a bad thing. God doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't yell at him. But the Lord said to him, no, go thy way. Yeah, I'm sure. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And we read about that just now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's going to suffer a great deal for Jesus' sake. Is that karma? No. Don't believe in it. Is that the purification process of Paul, making him saved? No. Paul's already saved at this point. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. At this point, he hasn't done nothing except get knocked down and be blind. That's all he's done, and this man is saved. Do you understand that, okay? That's very important where we're going today. And so Ananias went, and testified to him, et cetera, et cetera, and he became a Christian, he got baptized, et cetera, et cetera. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Was it God's will? Oh, that's absolute. I mean, we've already seen that. Look, I didn't volunteer, I got drafted, Paul would say. And what goes with that? Three times I was shipwrecked, four times, by the will of God. Stoned at Derby by the will of God. Five times I received the 39 lashes from the Jews by the will of God. You with me? You tracking with me? Because a lot of us, you know, there's a lot of people out there preaching gospel, right? Come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved. Paul would say, that's not true. That's bad gospel. That's not even close to being correct. All Paul's troubles start when he becomes a Christian. And I'm telling you something. All they that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to say, I believe in creation. You're going to get some pushback. You say, I'm not pro-gay. I know everyone's rushing to that. I think it's an abomination and I think it's a sin. You're going to get some persecution. You get that? I believe in God. I've entrusted him with my whole life. I believe that he's the Savior, and belief in him equals eternal life. Oh, you're going to have all kinds of pushback. You're going to have all kinds of persecution. And the world, if we all had a crystal ball and we could see what's coming up around the bend. We do. It's the Bible. You're right. We do. But how fast these things are going to unfold is the best of us couldn't guess. I say, things are changing every day, exponentially. But what I'm trying to say here is sufferings, it's on the agenda. It's on the schedule. It's by the will of God. Will it make you a Christian? No. You already are. I'm an apostle by the will of God, and this is going to play into what we're going to be talking about later on. And Timothy, our brother, okay, Timothy's with him, under the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in Achaia. Now, there's saints in Achaia, but there's church in Corinth, right? In 1 Corinthians, he calls it, and the saints at Corinth. So those words church and Corinth, those words church and saint are interchangeable. A lot of places, a lot of like the dits on TV, the bleach blonde who doesn't know anything, she would use the word saint like a super holy person who's incredible on board with the things of God. The Bible knows nothing of that terminology. The Bible knows nothing of that terminology. Saints are Christians and Christians are saints. Okay, it's not like we vote on it after the fact, after they die and they were awesome. No. Bible knows nothing of that. And don't use it as a title, you know, saint. Well, unless your name's Bernard, then you can go ahead. That'd be cool. Okay, other than that, don't. But we're saints in Christ, okay? He's writing to saints. Understand that. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, we've seen that 13 letters in the New Testament. Paul writes, and all of them have that grace and peace. Sometimes it's grace, peace, and truth, but it's always grace and peace. Isn't that a strange greeting? You ever thought of that? Grace? What was the words that song? Nothing good I bring, nothing good have I, whereby my soul to claim. What's the rest of it? I wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Hey, I ain't got nothing, Lord. I got nothing to commend myself. I'm a sinner. I got sin to commend myself. When I get saved, God saved a sinner. You understand that? Well, I did all these holy activities, and he said, man, you are burning it up. You're awesome. Come into my kingdom. No. He saved a sinner, but that's cool because that's what he does. That's why grace is the operative word. That's why grace. Look, Pete, my buddy Pete, I hope you don't get what you got coming to you. Tom, I hope you get all God's goodness and you don't deserve any of it. What are you saying? You're saying like, what's the thing we always talk about? God's riches at Christ's expense. God pours out his benefit toward us, not because we've done, despite the fact that we've done wrong, despite the fact that we're evil, despite the fact that we're... Now, I know, I'm talking to people in this room who haven't agreed with me on this. Look at Romans chapter 3. But you'd be wrong. Two books back, Romans chapter 3. No. There really are super wonderful people out there who are awesome, and they've earned salvation. It's not grace. It's just because they're so rolling right in God's, just how he wants them to be, that they've acquired eternal life. The Bible knows nothing of that. What it does know in Romans chapter 3 is this. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody righteous. No, not one. Yeah, but, no, not one. The scripture says, and if it said it just here, I'd say, well, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Where else does it say? Just the whole book. Just the whole book. Just every verse in the Bible is about this. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. God repeating himself for emphasis. No. Well, yeah, my grandmother, she was... Stop. No, not one. That's so key to our understanding of all of the Bible. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and their tongue they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No, not even one. Now, so we're in 2 Corinthians again. Grace be to you. Oh, I get it. Because I'm the wicked, unrighteous, no, not one. Poison of asp, open sepulcher. And God says, I love you. Jesus died for you. Come into my forever family. Based on nothing that you've done and everything that Jesus has done. Grace be to you and peace. And always grace before peace. If we don't know the grace of God, that God has been beneficial to us despite the fact that we haven't deserved it, we'll never know peace with God. Now, having known grace, some of us still don't know peace. And this is kind of upsetting because sometimes Satan still has a hold in our life where we think, oh, we're horrible and we're bad and we're terrible and we're evil. Correct. Get over yourself. Yes. And God loves you anyway. And he will empower you to overcome sin in your life. I know what I'm talking about. Let's keep moving. Blessed be God. Grace be to you and peace from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know that? Exclusively. Well, we're all, you know, children of God. Stop that. Where'd you get that off? Oprah? You sure didn't get it off the Bible. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Exclusively. Guess who he isn't? Everyone else. He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies exclusively. If you've ever received mercy, it's from God. And he's the God of all comfort. Now, if you looked it up in the Greek, the word all, you'll find that it means all. If you've ever been comforted, it's by God. Now, God may use the word. He may use another saint. He may a brother or sister in Christ. He may use a lot. He may use the Holy Spirit of God. He may use different methodology, but all comfort comes from God. Isn't that important? Isn't that essential to know? If you've ever been comforted, it's been by God. If you've ever been shown mercy, it's been by God. Now, you say, well, you know, I remember the time when I sinned against you and I came and said, hey, Adam, I'm sorry. I said, don't sweat it. You were merciful to me. But it doesn't mean anything. You remember when in Psalm 51 where after David sinned with Bathsheba, he says in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. You remember that? You think, well, what, huh? He sinned against Well, the whole nation Israel. Yeah, he did sin against God. He sinned against Bathsheba. He surely sinned against Uriah the Hittite when he had him killed. He has a whole list of people he sinned against. No, he's only sinned against God. Because you can only sin against God in this. God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. God said, thou shalt not murder. Those were God's commandments, and so only God shows mercy. Because I can forgive you all day and say, you say, oh, Adam, I'm sorry I said this about you. I'm sorry I did this. Forget about it. You're still going to hell. That hasn't changed anything. I was gracious to you, and I should be. I mean, we're always forgiving one another, and we always need to because we're always stepping on each other's toes, right? Be gracious, be forgiving, always. Always, always, always. But that doesn't make you right with God. God is the Father of all mercy here. He's the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. His nature is to be merciful. Isn't that good? Because if his nature was first and foremost to be righteous, man, we'd be in a pickle. Man, wouldn't we be... Oh, man, I think of my sins. I shudder. I'm glad he's merciful. I'm glad he's gracious. I'm glad he's good. Oh, he's righteous. But his righteousness was towards me was satisfied by Jesus on the cross. If I'm going to try to make up for all the bad I've ever done, that would be a fool's errand. Jesus paid for all my sins. But two, it would be dramatically impossible. You see how on my best day, I don't want to be judged on my righteousness. I want to be judged on Jesus' righteousness. I want to be judged on what Jesus has done for us. I want to be judged by grace and by mercy. We've seen them both here already come into play. Let's keep moving. He's the Father of all comfort. Who comforted us in all our tribulation? Now you think, okay, now I understand 2 Corinthians 11. I understand why you went there first. Has Paul had tribulation? By the way, philipsis means trouble, strife, tribulation. Doesn't mean the great tribulation. This isn't saying we're all going through tribulation. It's the word for the regular headaches, heartaches, trauma, drama, the stuff that happens that we call life. Philipsis is the Greek word, okay? In case you're doing a word study. We go through a lot of stuff. We go through a lot of headache. We go through a lot of heartache. There's a lot of things happen in our life that aren't where we would, if we were drawing out of the map of the roadmap of where our life should go, it wouldn't look like this. It wouldn't look like flat tires and sickness, and it wouldn't look like bad reports from the doctor and cancer and operations, and it wouldn't go there. It would go, I won the lottery 9 weeks in a row. It would go, you know, I got the girl or the guy. We live in the big house with the fast car, happily ever after. God says, no, that's not exactly where I got, I see this going. But he comforts all in our tribulation. That's important to know because we're going to have tribulation. People generally don't win the lottery 9 weeks in a row. He comforted us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, there's a reason for the comfort. We get to share that with everybody else. Now, I want you to understand this. God showed up in your life with those big shoulders and hugged you close to his breast and told you it was going to be all right. One way or another. That's why you're still here. That's why you didn't crumble. That's why you didn't commit suicide. That's why you're still faithful to God. He comforted you. Accept his comfort. He doesn't... Me and Sue talk about the why question. We talk about this often. People ask why. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. Well, the doctor's report came back and I've got, you know, just a few months to live. Why does God... I don't know. I'm not trying to mock. I don't know that. Why do people die? Why do innocent people die? Why do children die? Why do victims of war die? Why does rape happen? I said, look at this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I said the word Father, and some of you cringed. I know it. Some of you don't have the best dad situation. We've talked about this. Me and Susan were walking, we were talking, because we do. And I said, well, we were talking about good dads. I said, okay, Matt's dad was crazy, but he's good. He's a little insane, but Matt's no worse for wear. You know, so, you know, okay, one good one, right? By the way, my dad, I don't have any, he's a good dad. I don't have any, you know, daddy dearest stories or, oh, he mocked me and it's so painful, he was such an abuse. No, no. My dad, fine. Sue's dad, very loving man who loved her, his little princess very much, okay? And then, so we're talking about Matt, and we say, well, Emily gets a pass. We know her dad, right? He's a good guy, right? And we start talking about Haley. I know her. And a lot of your dad, I'm not saying you got a bad dad. I probably never met most all of our dads here, right? But I've heard a lot of things. I'm thinking, like, you went through real bad childhood. Thanks, Dad. You're supposed to be my protector. You're supposed to be, you know, make it a place I could grow up and be nurtured. And he was either absent, emotionally absent, violent. We hear it all the time. So why is that? Why was your childhood not idyllic? Why wasn't it a wonderful play place where wonderful things, where you had... You rode a unicorn over a rainbow bridge in a happy land every day. Why wasn't it that way? I don't know. Really bad things happened to you, and you didn't do anything. You just happened to be born in the family that just was broken and put the funk in dysfunctional. I don't know why that happens. I never know why that happens. A lot of things happen to people all the time, and I get this question all the time, why? Listen, I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know why he does things. I don't know why he does them in my life. But I won't tell you this. He's good. I mean, Paul could ask that, oh, this is your servant. Look at me. I'm serving you. And I get stoned, and I get shipwrecked, and I get, oh, what's going on here, Lord? I'm quitting. Have you thought about that option? Because I know ones who have quit. I'll tell you a story. I'm being personal stuff, and my personal is beyond me. Sometimes it involves my family. I have a son who's not walking in the faith. He got divorced. He called on God to save his marriage. God didn't save his marriage. Why? I don't know. And ever since, he's been unfaithful to God. He don't believe in God. He's checked God off the list. Don't believe. Thanks for nothing, God. Really? Have you thought about that as an option? Because I'm telling you, lots of bad stuff is going to happen to you. Keep breathing. Bad things are going to happen. What are you going to do? You're going to punk out? Really? Because here's my thinking. Called by God. Not an apostle. Well, we're all apostles, sent forth ones. But not apostle in the sense like I'm writing scripture or I have apostolic apostleship. Or there's a foundation in heaven with my name on it or your name on it. Not apostles like that, but we're called by the will of God. To what? Shipwreck? Prisons often? Fasting, nakedness, persecution? I don't know. You keep drawing breath long enough, that stuff's going to happen. Will ISIL show up in America? They're already here. How many millions of Muslims do we have in America? We got a border south of this country, which is a sieve, on purpose. Why is that? Why is that happening? Why has God let that happen? Are any of us going to suffer persecution? Is there beheadings in the future? You say, oh, Adam, you're being all dramatic. I don't know, maybe. This terrorist activity went in France a couple weeks ago. It doesn't really seem like, you hear about it in Somalia, say, yeah. You hear about it in Israel and you say, yeah, par for the course. You hear about it in France and you say, whew, I don't know. I thought they were like, not some third world hellhole. I thought they were like a regular country. Will it happen here? Well, it already did. I mean, if you remember back to 9/11, has it happened since? I think, isolated spots it has. I think it will. Why? By the will of God. Why that bad report from the doctor? By the will of God. Say, I don't know if I like this message, Adam. It's kind of bringing me down. Hey, listen, guys. I'm not the come to Jesus and all your problems will be solved, pastor. I've never been that guy. Will I be beheaded? I don't know. I'd like to die of rapturitis. I'd like the trumpet to sound in my ear and my blow up my eardrum and just be up in the clouds with Jesus and we'll watch the whole thing from the mezzanine. Remember that pastor a few years ago? He was preaching and someone came into the congregation, shot him right through his Bible, right in the heart, and he died. Wasn't that the coolest way to die ever in the history of the world? I don't know, people like me talking like that, but I don't know what's on the agenda. I don't know what's coming for me. I'm going to die or live for Christ. And I'm not going to punk out. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to quit. I don't know what God has on the docket. This man here has got an appointment with an axe. His head will be separated from his shoulders, clean off by this madman named Nero. And he's like, yeah, okay, whatever. That's all you got? Don't threaten me with a good time. You're going to send me home to be with Jesus? That all you got? He's the one who wrote 1 Corinthians 15. Probably should, good time to go back there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The whole chapter was about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it culminates in verse 55. Death, is that all you have? Are you kidding me? Grave, that's it? That's it? This is divine trash talk. I've said this before. He's saying, grave, you're a punk. Death, that's all you got? Really? Really? Because you got nothing. Jesus has resurrection. What do you got? You got nothing. Jesus said that. He said, don't fear those who can only kill the body. And afterwards, after that, they can't do anything. He's saying, kill the body, that's pretty significant. No, it's not. You're headed for a grave anyway, and part of your vocation, part of your life is to die well for Jesus Christ or the rapture, and I don't know which one it is. I'm hoping rapture, which, by the way, is resurrection. We talked about that at length, right? I know some people, well, I don't believe in the rapture. Well, I don't either. It's a Greek term, and none of us read or write Greek, okay? The word is resurrection. We see the dead in Christ rising first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Remember in 1 Corinthians 15, we're not all going to sleep, but we're all going to be raised. So resurrection is going to happen to us, whether in death or in life. If what's on the docket for you is death by the will of God, that's okay. If it's death for me by the will of God, that's okay. I want to die for Jesus well. I want to live for him well. I want to die for him well. He's the whole reason. He's the whole thing. He's the absolute purpose, the reason to be. That would have been a good place for me. Amen. You want to get another run at that? No. Hey, you know, I know. You're not amen, church. I know. We're Maine. We're too sophisticated. We don't do stuff like that. That's fine. He comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort others because others are going through that stuff right now. What are you going to do? Comfort them. Listen, I worked in Seven Oaks for 7 or 8 years, drug and alcohol guys, right? I'm not a drug guy. I've never taken drugs. Alcohol, yes, but not for a whole long period of time. You got to remember, I got saved when I was 20 years old. I wasn't legally able to drink most places, but in the military, you know, you got a uniform, you're on base. So I got toasty. I got lit up a lot of times in alcohol, and I never became a real, like bona fide alcoholic, only because I didn't stand that lifestyle long enough until I got saved. And so here I am working with the Seven Oaks guys, the drug and alcohol guys. What do you know about that? You don't have to have the exact same situation to be able to comfort somebody, but it helps when you do. When Sue's dad died, I was like, oh, poor baby, and stuff like this. The one who really ministered to her was a friend of hers whose dad had just died a while ago, and she was able to just, it was incredible. They hugged. And there was no words, and there was just like a connection, and I was witnessing it and saying, huh, what am I, chopped liver? Yes. I mean, I didn't have the wherewithal. I didn't know what it was like to lose a dad. Now, when my dad died, I'm thinking like 6, 7 years ago now, or I think it'll be 6 years or 7 years this July, I can't remember, but anyway, she was able to minister to me in ways that were very, very effective. She's like, hey, I know, and I'm like, and it was a real comfort. It was really, really comfortable. You say, so what, I got to lose my dad before I can hug somebody who's lost their dad? Do I have to go through all the bad stuff? No. Whatever comfort you have that you're comforted with, use that on everybody else. That's what the verse is saying. hey, God, he loves you. I know it's a tough time right now. I know. I don't know what it's like to bury a child. No, I don't know what it's like to get that cancer report from the doctor. No, I might not have gone through that particular situation you're going through, but hey, God, this is the will of God. You haven't escaped his notice. It's not like, you know, Satan get in when God wasn't paying attention. He's like wreaking havoc in your life. Hey, God, wake up. I'm in trouble down here. It's not like that at all. He knows the very hairs of your head. He thinks about you, I would say obsessively, but that would might, you know, be a little hinky on the character of God, like he's obsessive. His thoughts toward you are more than the sand by the seashore, the Bible tells us. He's never not thinking of you. He's always focused on you. Satan's not coming and grabbing you while God's not paying attention. So the things that have happened to you are okay by God. They're in the will of God, in the flow of what God has for your life. Except sin. He's not calling on you to sin. He's not so sovereign that everything you do is controlled by him. I have a lot of churches out there talk about the sovereignty of God. You're not one of those sovereignty of God churches. Yes, we are. God is sovereign. He runs the whole universe. But that doesn't mean he hasn't given us free will. Now, in his sovereignty, he brings things into our lives like shipwreck, like stone, like prisons often for the Apostle Paul. And it's all in the will of God. And it's all okay. And it's all going to be okay. Paul, who wrote the book on suffering, says, I reckon, I have calculated that the sufferings of this present life aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, if we kept reading 2 Corinthians 11, Paul goes to heaven. He sees heaven. He says, I'd like to tell you about it. It'd be against the law. It'd be horrible. I didn't have words to describe it. So Paul knows something about the glory that shall be revealed in us, and he knows a lot about suffering. And he says this, suffering, glory. No, he says suffering, glory. The sufferings of this present age, whether you get your head chopped off, whether you're shipwrecked, whether you get chewed on by a shark, whether you die in a fire, like that Jordanian pilot, wasn't that horrible? Man, whether that happens or not, they're not worthy to be committed. You say, I don't want to die in a fire. Neither do I. Like, you know, top 10 ways not to go fire. Nasty. I don't even like sunburn. Forget fire, dying in a fire. It's not even worthy to be compared. I've got glory for you. When you're in heaven, you know, I bet the answer, the why questions are answered then. When you're in the boss's office on payday, by and by, I don't know, what goes on, orientation for a week? I don't know. You're in the boss's office on payday. I bet the why questions will be answered. I bet. Some say, well, I don't think they'll be important then. It might be. If it's important to you, I believe it's important to God. But I think it'd be like this. This is why. And you'll say, oh, I see it. I see the genius. I see how you love me in that suffering. I see why you brought that into my life to bring about these changes in me. Because I was an arrogant fool, and I was a mouthy, and I didn't understand nothing. I see how you humbled me. I see how in that situation I had to call out to you because it was way beyond my control. I see how you develop prayerfulness in my life in that situation. You'll say, oh, I get it now. God is good only all the time, 100% of the time. He's for you. He's not against you all the time. And so when we have these things, listen, remember that, and then help. When God comforts you, when he brings them big old arms around you and hugs on you and loves you and lets you know how much he loves you, use that. Bother to use that on everybody else. What do you do? I'll tell you what you don't do. Well, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Is that true? Yes. Is that true? Yeah. Pray for that fool, that guy who got that verse memorized. He ain't gone through nothing yet. You pray for him because God will bring all that stuff into his life. He's quoting that. Somebody's going to quote it to him the same way. It's true, but it's not the verse they need at that time. You know, sometimes they need a verse. Sometimes they just need a hug. Sometimes people going through these things just need somebody to cry with. And the Bible tells us that. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Isn't that correct? Sometimes they'll think you're like the super wonderful psychologist. What did you do? You hugged him, you cried, and you didn't say anything. And they will remember like how you ministered incredibly in the will of God. Use that comfort. That's why he gives us comfort. He comforts us all in tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, do they? Yeah. If they haven't yet, you keep breathing, they will. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Paul wrote the book on suffering, and he's saying, say nothing but a thing. Every time Jesus showed up, and he was awesome, and he brought me through one more tribulation, one more trial, one more. It wasn't what I chose for myself, but God showed up, and he was wonderful. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. One of the reasons Paul goes through this, he's able to share with everybody else. One of the reasons you go through the trauma of life, that you're able to share with everybody else. By the will of God. So really? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I got a better idea. Not like the suggestion boxes in heaven. No one gets divorced, and then I never have to comfort anyone who's divorced. Isn't that a good idea? It's not real life. In this world, you shall have tribulation, Jesus says. But he went on to say, but be of good comfort. I've overcome the world. Oh, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Show up and be perfect. One guy did. They put him on a cross. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, Jesus said. Write it down. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Whether we be afflicted is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Salvation meaning deliverance, not necessarily going to heaven, but deliverance from the situation you're in. And our hope of you is steadfast. I believe. Why, I believe in you? No, I believe in your God. And my hope in you is steadfast too. Why? I know who you worship. I know your God. He's awesome. He's able to keep you. Do I have to trust in you? No, I hope not. The best of us men are men at best, right? Do I have to trust in your ability to stick to it when you're going through it, when bad things happen during the divorce or during the whatever it is, the death, the struggle, the prison, the... Do I have to trust in you? No, I trust in God. I hope in you is steadfast, because I know you, God, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye also be of the consecration. Consolation, not consecration, which it helps towards our consecration. That's a story for another time. One more verse I got for you, right? That I might know him, Paul says in Philippians, and the power of his resurrection. I want to know Jesus. I want to know that resurrection power. I want to know what it is to spring up out of the grave and death having no more hold on me. And that's where the verse ends, right? I may know him in the power of his resurrection, being made conformable unto the image of his death. You will never know resurrection before you die. You won't know the resurrection of a dream unless the dream has died. You won't know the resurrection of a failed relationship unless the relationship has died. And then we know the power of God's resurrection in suffering, in affliction, in life. That's on the docket. That's the way it works. I wish it wasn't that way. I wish your life went from one good thing to another all the time. I don't know what kind of people that would make us. You know, I told you before, I prayed for $1 million. I did. Often. What'd God say? No. Why? Because I don't get $1 million. Why did he say that? I suspect this, because he knows me. He knows, like, I wouldn't show up again and start praying stuff till $1 million ran out, which would probably be like one summer. I mean, I don't know. I'm probably not giving myself benefit of doubt there. And so I'm married to somebody who's pretty good with money too, by the way. So I don't think it'd probably take me at least 2 years to run through that. But for 2 years, I'd be like, hey, thanks, Lord, for everything. Everything's going cool here. I got plenty of money, living large, nice car, nice house. Thank you very much. And I wouldn't really be back into the Lord. Oh, Lord, you got to deliver. Someone who's very dear to me, someone in my family's at the end of their life and it doesn't look really good. What do you think my prayer life looks like? I'm praying all night long. I was just praying and praying. I couldn't sleep. And I think those times, those are really good nights. Those are really good times when that happens, when you can't sleep and you're praying. You know, next day I get up and I had like 2 hours of sleep and I'm all refreshed. How does that work? And I'm praying, Lord, it's the 11th hour. Show up. Be strong. Be God. Be glorious. Be awesome. A dream, a vision. Get the word in there. That's why you're going through some stuff that you're going through. So you'll be prayerful, that you'll be humble, that you'll be mindful of God. And because at the end of the day, what do we want? We want the glory of God. All right, that's all. That's all I got. Okay, let's stand. Let's pray. Matt will come. Matt and Ricky will come out and send us out in song. If you missed your chance to worship earlier, you can just pour out your heart to this amazing, gracious, good God who's aware of everything going on in our lives, and he's guiding skillfully because he's good and because he loves us. Father, we look at a scripture like this, and we understand that you're in charge of all our lives, and we're so thankful, and we praise you so much. Lord, you never give us what we deserve. You give us out of your glorious, good riches. According to Christ, you've given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We thank you for being that gracious and good, loving Heavenly Father. Maybe, Lord, some of our dads let us down. Maybe some of our fathers weren't what they were supposed to be. We found a Father in you who loves and just is so in love with his children. And your blessings are immense and they're so good, and we thank and praise you. Lord, just having been here, have it make a difference in our lives. If some of us just holding on, have us be victorious overcomers in Christ. We ask it in the worthy, the wonderful, the strong name of Jesus. Amen.